This past Monday was January the 16th. It was January the 16th of 1977, a Sunday, that the Kleinwood Church met for the very first time. And of course, that didn't happen here in this place. That happened south of here at Wunderlich Intermediate School with a grand total of 17 adults in attendance. Obviously, I'm not speaking from experience here. It's all on the website. But a lot has changed in the 46 years that have passed since that very first Sunday. From meeting in the school to a church building on Misty Valley Drive to this location. From 17 adults to 200 or 300 this morning. From W.R. Jones as the preacher to Jeff and David and Randy. Maybe you can throw my name in there too. And who knows how many different elders and deacons have served this church over the years. A lot has changed. And even when you just look back over the last few years, we can see a lot of change. Our worship services this morning look very different than they did even 2 or 3 years ago. We have many more songs. We spend more time on the Lord's Supper. Classes in the afternoon now. We have new deacons serving this church within the last year. And we just have a lot of new members. Things have changed in the last few years. But even though my first connection to Kleinwood was made less than 3 years ago, I can tell you with confidence that there is one thing that has never changed about this church. And that is the message that we preach. Brother Jones had a different style, I'm sure, a different style of preaching than I use. But I promise you that we're going to offer the same message today that he was back then. In fact, I can probably guarantee we have a different style. I grew up hearing his son, Pat, preach, and Pat and I are very different, so how much more different am I than W.R.? But there are people here in our midst this morning who were there that very first Sunday. Who could verify this for you, that we've been saying the same thing all through the years? And this is no accident, either. It's not because we're just nostalgic for the good old days or because it'd be really hard to figure out some new things to teach. It's because of this one simple fact. It's because the gospel does not change. And I hope you've been doing our Bible reading this month because this fact is one of the core features of the book of Galatians. So I'd invite you to grab your Bible and turn over to Galatians. We're going to spend all morning in Galatians, so you can turn there and stay right there. This letter was written to a group of churches that were struggling with what to believe. False teachers had come in and were teaching different things than they had learned from Paul when he first traveled through the region and established these churches. And so Paul wrote this rather stern letter to correct the false teaching that was going on. And it really doesn't take him long to get right to the point. We get his introduction right at the very beginning, and then pick up reading with me at verse 6, where he writes, "I am amazed that you are so quickly deserting him who called you by the grace of Christ for a different gospel, which is really not another. Only there are some who are disturbing you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to what we have preached to you, he is to be accursed. As we have said before, so I say now again, if any man is preaching to you a gospel contrary to what you received, he is to be accursed." Paul could hardly be more emphatic here. These people who are changing things are wrong, and not just wrong, but accursed. And not even an angel could say something different and be right. And you know Paul is serious because he repeats himself. Just in case you didn't get it the first time, I'm going to say it again. This is clearly an important point. By changing things, Paul says that they are teaching a different gospel. Now, if you've been spending some time in Galatians, you'll remember that Paul uses a lot of ink later on to talk about the law. And that would be because these false teachers were trying to tell Christians that they were still bound to keep the law of Moses if they wanted to be saved. It's not like they were teaching them to give up Jesus, just that they also had to follow the law on top of that. See, their changes were actually more restrictive than necessary. But the problem, Paul says, is that by making these changes to what they say is required for salvation, They're teaching a different gospel. Except verse 7 teaches us that there is no other gospel. There is only the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so by making these changes, he says that they have deserted God. They've left him in doing this different thing. He underscores this same point later in Galatians, over in chapter 5. In chapter 5, at verse 4, he says, "You have been severed from Christ, you who are seeking to be justified by law. You have fallen from grace." And then jump down to verse 7. He says, "You were running well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? This persuasion did not come from him who calls you." You see, this heightens the seriousness of Paul's point that the gospel doesn't change. It's not just a matter of opinion or mere tradition. He says this is a matter of salvation. In chapter 1, he says these teachers of this false gospel were accursed. And now in chapter 5, those who bought into it, who are seeking to be justified in this new way, are severed from Christ. The stakes couldn't be any higher. And Paul could hardly be any clearer. The gospel does not change. But why does this matter to us? Well, as changes come within the church, we have to make an intentional effort to ensure that the message does not change. See, it would be easy to make changes to things without giving thought to the implications that would have on the message. You know, it might be a popular decision to roll an instrument out on the stage, but how would that change the message? What would it say by making that decision? Then beyond that, our culture is increasingly becoming hostile to the message of the gospel. And so we are going to face more and more pressure to change that message. No one likes to be an outsider, but as culture shifts further and further, we are going to be further and further outside the norm, which means pressure is going to increase. And so, if we are going to persist in presenting the same message for another 46 years and beyond, we need some solid reasons to do so. And so to that end, I want to develop this idea that the gospel does not change. I've got three questions I want to ask about it and then provide some answers. And then once we do that, the lesson will be yours. So let's get started. The first question I think we need to ask about this idea is this. Well, why? Why can't the gospel change? Paul gives us some reasons in Galatians. So go with me back to the very beginning, to Galatians chapter 1, verse 1. He begins in this way. "Paul, an apostle, not sent from men nor through the agency of man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead." See, right from the beginning, Paul asserts his special authority as an apostle. The apostles were specially chosen men to lead and guide the church in its infancy, handpicked by Jesus and guided by the Holy Spirit in the work that they did. But what that meant in practice was that if an apostle said it was so, then it was so. They had the authority to say things like that. Remember that Jesus said in Matthew 16, he would give them the keys of the kingdom. Another way of saying that they had the authority from God himself to say it was so. And so if Paul says the gospel can't change, then that's the case. He had the authority from God to say it was so. But we could take this idea a step further. The gospel can't change because it too comes directly from God. Go with me now in chapter 1 to verse 11. At verse 11, Paul writes, "For I would have you know, brethren, that the gospel which was preached by me is not according to man. For I neither received it from man, nor was I taught it, but I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ." And then from there, Paul goes on to further recount his conversion story. But the key detail that we need to see is right here up front, that the gospel Paul was preaching came straight from God. Now, remember how Paul was converted. We get this story recounted three times in the book of Acts, how he was traveling to Damascus to arrest Christians, when the risen Lord Jesus appeared to him and he was struck blind. Then 3 days later, the Lord sent Ananias to restore his sight and to baptize him. This unique conversion story gave him some leverage here, because it wouldn't even be reasonably possible for someone to suggest that the things that Paul were saying were just somebody's ideas that they had made up, or that his message had been changed by other people, because he didn't get it from another person. He got it straight from God. And when you get something straight from God, you have a guarantee. You have a guarantee that it is accurate, that it is the truth. And you have a guarantee to be in trouble if you change it. Remember that James 1:17 says that there is no variation or even a shifting shadow with God. He does not change. And thus it stands to reason that his message would not change. In fact, in both Deuteronomy and Revelation, God explicitly prohibits adding to or taking away from his word. There are to be no changes made. Since the gospel was a message straight from God, we know there are to be no changes. Paul makes this clear. But if you just stop and think about it, I think we can reason our way to this same conclusion. The story of Jesus, his life, death, burial, and resurrection, happened exactly one time. The facts cannot change. And if this story of Jesus cannot change, then surely the meaning, its implications cannot change. If the shedding of the blood doesn't change, then the cleansing power of the blood does not change. And if those two things don't change, then our required response should not change. But the challenge here is that people do try to change it. Remember that, as Jeff's ordering of our Bible reading suggests, Galatians is possibly Paul's earliest letter, which would tell us that it really didn't take long for people to come in who were trying to change the gospel. And if this can happen when Jesus' time on earth was still within living memory, then surely we are still in danger of making changes today. In fact, we see the effects of people preaching different gospels all around us. There are literally thousands, perhaps even tens of thousands, of different groups across the planet that all claim to preach the gospel, and yet all say something different. And many of these groups claim that they developed their message with the guidance of the Holy Spirit. But we see here in Galatians that those who are truly going to follow the Spirit will teach the same gospel, because it does not change. But if these changes are so prevalent, if there is such a great danger, then what is it specifically that we need to watch out for? And this brings us to our second question, which is this: how? How does the gospel get changed? And you might be sitting here thinking to yourself, the answer here should be pretty obvious. People change what they say. They stand up and say something different. And as obvious as that might seem, it is much easier than we often imagine for changes to make their way in. Go with me to Galatians chapter 2. Galatians chapter 2, and look at verse 4. Here he's describing these false teachers. Look at how he describes them. But it was because of false brethren, secretly brought in, who had sneaked in to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus, in order to bring us into bondage. See, Paul's saying that these people who were changing things were more like spies than open revolutionaries. They didn't come in announcing, hey, we're here to change things up. It was subtle and could go undetected if we are not careful. In fact, the changes that do slip by are often able to do so because people like the changes. Go with me now to chapter 6. In Galatians chapter 6, look down with me at verse 12. Verse 12 of Galatians 6, he says, those who desire to make a good showing in the flesh try to compel you to be circumcised, simply so that they will not be persecuted for the cross of Christ. See, in this case, Paul says that these false teachers were trying to avoid persecution from the Jews. That's why they were asking Christians to also live like Jews. And while we might think that adding the requirements of the old law on top of being a Christian would be this big giant burden, for them, it would have actually lifted the burden of persecution. In one way, it got easier to be a Christian by doing this. And so I think we would do well to remember the way that changes were made in Galatia. Be wary of subtle changes that make it easier to follow Christ. Many things that lighten the burden of the cross can lead us away from it. However, this is not the only way that the gospel gets changed. It is also possible to change the gospel by our actions. Let me show you what I mean. Go back with me to chapter 2. Back to chapter 2, and we're going to read beginning at verse 11. Now, here we're going to encounter this name Cephas, which is just another name for Peter. In verse 11, Paul says, "But when Cephas came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face because he stood condemned. For prior to the coming of certain men from James, he used to eat with the Gentiles. But when they came, he began to withdraw and hold himself aloof, fearing the party of the circumcision. The rest of the Jews joined him in hypocrisy, with the result that even Barnabas was carried away by their hypocrisy." See, Paul says that he had to oppose Peter publicly because he would eat with Gentiles until these Jewish Christians came around who didn't like that. See, Peter was being hypocritical. The one who converted the very first Gentile was withholding table fellowship from Gentiles because some other people didn't like that. But look at what he says about that in verse 14. "But when I saw that they were not straightforward about the truth of the gospel, I said to Cephas in the presence of all, 'If you, being a Jew, live like the Gentiles and not like the Jews, how is it that you compel the Gentiles to live like Jews?'" Did you catch that at the beginning of the verse? Paul says that by doing this thing, by not eating with Gentiles, these people were not straightforward about the truth of the gospel. They were distorting, changing the message with their actions. See, Peter may have stood up and taught that Gentiles were welcome in the church and that they did not have to be circumcised or follow the law. But by avoiding them, he was teaching the exact opposite thing with his actions. His actions distorted the gospel message. And I got to be honest with you, that's a bit of a scary thought to me. Because it's not terribly difficult for us to stand up here and be guarded about what we say, to make sure that we speak the truth about the gospel. But it is not always as easy to make sure that our every action teaches the truth about the gospel. Changes come not just from words, but from our actions too. But at this point, you may be wondering, what does this mean for us? What can we do with this lesson? What difference does it make that we understand that the gospel does not change? Well, I think there are four things that we need to do in light of this fact. First is this: we need to find the gospel. If it is the case that the gospel does not change, that there really is only one true gospel out there, then it ought to be our life's mission to learn that gospel. And I'm glad to be able to tell you today that this building is full of people who want that very thing, who want to get back to the truth of the gospel as it came from God. And I'm also glad to be able to tell you that those of us here and those who have gone before us have sought our very best to do exactly that. And the way that we can do that and feel confident that we have done it to the absolute best of our ability is by going back to the Bible. See, those who originally got the gospel from God in its purest form, like Paul did, those men wrote it down in this thing we have that's called the New Testament, with these texts that are inspired by the Holy Spirit, which gives us certainty that if we stick to what it says, we'll be teaching and living by the one true gospel. We are blessed to live in a time when faithful people have persisted through countless hours of study and have prayed and discussed with other people in an effort to restore things, to set things right, to get back to the gospel. That's our goal here, to know and teach the gospel as it came straight from God. But then once we found the gospel, we need to share it. See, it is a grievous thing that there are literally thousands of different gospels out there. How is an unbeliever to know which one is right? See, this is not what the Lord wanted, and it's not right. But that is the reality of our situation, which means that there are a lot of people who need to know the truth. There are lots of people to go save. And so once we've gone back to the Bible and we've learned the gospel and we're living it ourselves, we have got to go share it. But it's not enough to just share it. We have to live it ourselves. Remember that Paul didn't just write to the Galatians to correct this false teaching that had been done. See, out of this argument came some ethical implications, some moral instructions. Look over to chapter 5 with me. If you've done much reading in Paul, you know that there's usually a point in his letter when there's a shift from his big theological argument that we sometimes have a hard time understanding to the moral implications of that. And that shift happens somewhere around chapter 5. But I want to jump down to verse 13 and begin reading with you there. In chapter 5, verse 13, Paul writes, "For you were called to freedom, brethren. Only do not turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word, in the statement, 'You shall love your neighbor as yourself.'" See, the freedom he's talking about is freedom from the law, freedom from this false gospel. But that freedom turns around into the need to live a different way, to love our neighbor as ourselves. And then he goes on to set up a contrast between the flesh and the spirit. And then he quantifies these two different ways of living that are available to us. Jump down to verse 19. "Now the deeds of the flesh are evident, which are sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envying, drunkenness, carousing, and things like these, of which I forewarn you, just as I have forewarned you that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. Now those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit." You see, none of these things stands alone. The deeds of the flesh are opposed to the fruit of the Spirit, and it is those things that come out of the gospel. It's not enough to just know the story of Jesus and the technical implications. We have to live a different way because of it. We must get the gospel right. The story of Jesus, what it means, and how we need to respond. All of the pieces matter. And a change to any one piece turns it into a different message, something we cannot and must not do. However, it could be easy at some point to pat ourselves on the back and think that the mission has been accomplished. We've gotten back to the truth of the gospel as best we can. We're sharing it, living it, so we're good. But that cannot be the end of it, because we must also constantly measure. See, we've talked about the danger of changes slipping in. And part of the danger is the fact that these changes rarely happen overnight. This is usually more of a gradual process. Have you ever watched a tree grow? There's an oak tree next to my parents' driveway. I looked at that tree for years and years. And not one time could I look at it and say, "I just saw that tree grow half an inch." You can't do it. But it did grow. It's probably double the size it was back in 2004 when we moved there. See, we couldn't directly see the tree growing, but we knew it was. We could have measured it. We could have taken a measurement every month or however often and seen that, oh, it grew an eighth of an inch this month. See, I think there are really only two ways that we could have known that tree was growing. Measure, or just wait long enough to be able to tell that it's gotten bigger. We, of course, took the second option. And I think we have the same two options when it comes to the gospel. We can measure ourselves all the time to make sure that we're not drifting or changing. Or we can just wait and see where we end up. But the problem with the second option is that we can't let ourselves move on the truth of the gospel. So if we just sit back and let things change, we'll end up right where the Galatian churches were, severed from Christ because we drifted away from Him. So we must also constantly measure. When you measure anything, you have to measure by an unchanging standard, by a consistent standard. And of course, in this case, the standard is the Word of God. We must continually return to the text and measure ourselves to make sure that we are always measuring up. If we do that, God will be pleased. Now, I've done a lot of talking about the gospel this morning, but maybe there's somebody here who wants to know more about the gospel. You want us to share the gospel with you, to teach the message itself to you. We would love to do that. You can talk to any of our members or one of the preachers or elders, somebody. We will find somebody to study with you and share this good news about Jesus with you. But maybe you know this gospel message and you realize that it's time to make a change in your life, to respond to this message, maybe for the very first time. We would love to help you do that. Or maybe you have taken that initial step, but you haven't lived in accordance with the truth of the gospel, and you need our prayers. You want us to help you get back on the right track. If you have a need, we would love to help you this morning. So if that's you, we would invite you to make your way down to the front right now while we stand and sing.